This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome. We're glad you're with us this morning. We have as a guest with us in the studio Dr. Richard Blackaby. He's been president of Blackaby Ministries International since July 2006. He's the oldest child of Henry and Marilyn Blackaby, been married to Lisa since 1983. And they have three beautiful children. And I mention this because, Richard, we're talking today about the legacy that we can leave to the world. And I think of that scripture that that mentions the sins of the fathers are passed on to the second and third generation, but the loving kindness of God to the thousands, implied in the scripture there in Exodus, to the thousands of generations. And this whole concept of a godly heritage being passed on comes to life when I meet you and hear you talk about your family. So I want you all to welcome Richard. This will be our topic. I want you to know he's a man who's having a great impact on the world, as is his family. Richard, we're going to talk some about your kids. I know you've written, first starting with your dad, you've co-authored a lot of books. What was that like? Did he mentor you in the whole thing about writing?
Well, I did. And, I think more than stylistically, he taught me that if you're going to write, you have to first have a message. And he modeled having a message that, as he shared it with people, it set people free. And so as you watch the impact of that, you wanted to put it down on paper. And now I've been challenged by that to say, well, every time God, you put something in my heart, let me know if that's something that needs to be shared in print for people all around the world.
I imagine there is a certain genetically woven talent given by God to the family, because the number of books that come out between your dad and you and your children are incredible.
Yeah, now all three of my kids have been published, or my daughter is writing a book with me right now, and so they're all in their 20s, and my kids actually are the fifth generation Blackaby author.
Wow.
And so I think, the verses you mentioned, I think it's true. I think what that's saying is our lives have an influence that lasts beyond us, for either for good or for bad. And I think that it's sobering to know, whether you realize it or not, the way you're living your life, generations from now, they'll still be feeling the impact of that.
And for some, it may be writing books. For someone else, it may be something else. But it's either for God's glory in helping the world, or it may be going the opposite direction and destroying lives. And destructive forces carry forth like ripples in a pond, as do the blessings that God gives to us. So how did it start? Going back, you're saying five generations. You're talking about your grandpa.
Well, I think it went back even farther than that. But as far back as we can trace, there were godly Blackabys. Many of them were in ministry or chaplains. Others were business people. But my father's great uncle and his father were, they're trained in Spurgeon's College training school for ministers in London. And so my grandfather, his uncle and his father, both were trained by the great Charles Spurgeon. And,
is that right?
And his great uncle, or his uncle, wrote a book and was published. And then my grandfather was published. And my father, of course, all my siblings have been published, and now all my kids. And so fifth generation, and all, style is all different. It's not the same. I don't write like my kids, and I don't write like my dad. But that desire to live a life that has an impact, that's been passed on from one generation to the next.
And I can imagine part of its example. I mean, you watched your dad do ministry, and as busy as he was writing books because he wanted to make an impact and leave a legacy. So that example inspired you, but I imagine also there was a little mentoring going on where he came alongside you and supported you as you wrote. Is that right?
Yeah, and he gave all of his kids an opportunity, because that's what he did, was write and speak. He brought all of his kids to speak and to write with him as well. And his thought was, I'm not imposing that on you, but if you want to, I'll give you an opportunity. What I tell people is, I've been very fortunate to get the opportunity, but certainly what you do with that opportunity is up to you. And I've done the same with my kids. I've said, I can get you the opportunity perhaps to write your first book. The second book will demonstrate how well you took advantage of that first opportunity.
For some of your children, we're not just talking about a second book anymore, are we?
No, my oldest son has his second book coming out, and he's working on his third with me. And my second son, actually, he's working on his fifth book right now. But, you know, I've written nonfiction and obviously in the Christian genre. My second son actually has written a fantasy trilogy just because he wants to have books that are in a bookstore that if a person's not a Christian but loves reading, they'll go to the fantasy genre, which is apparently the fastest growing one in America. And his thought was, well, if they go to the nonfiction Christian section, I've got a book there too, but I want people to read that aren't even believers, but I just want them to start a journey of faith. And so I tell people, my son Daniel, he's written the first Blackaby book in five generations where someone is eaten by a monster. And I'm thinking, I should have put monsters in my books years ago. That would have perhaps made it more interesting. But so, you know, you pass on the opportunity to write or whatever skill perhaps God's given you, but then the next generation takes that and they make it their own.
Was Daniel's book published?
It was, yeah.
That's incredible. I mean, it's hard enough to get nonfiction published, but to get a fantasy novel, I mean, just the genre. Novels in general are really hard to publish, but then fantasy is even a greater challenge. He must be gifted.
Yeah, he is. His first one was called The Legend of the Bookkeeper. Huh. And it's called The Lost City Chronicles. It's a trilogy. And he's working on the third volume now, and he's already bouncing around ideas for other trilogies and other series, and his mind is just very fertile with crazy, wild ideas that as you read it, you think, I raised this child. Where did he get this creativity? But he received what had been passed on to him, and then he just made it his own and took it to places I never could have taken it.
Talk a little more for us about what's been passed on, because I think we all hunger to see that kind of a blessing going through the lines, and we don't see much of it anymore. What's been passed on, really?
You know, I think my father made the phrase, looking to see where God is at work and joining him, popular in the Christian lingo. And I think that's the difference, I think, in a lot of Christian parenting. You know, the statistics right now are that perhaps 7 out of 10 kids who grow up going to church will leave church when they hit college. And so there's lots of kids who are growing up in Christian homes and where parents take their kids to church every week, but they're still, the kids are rejecting the faith when they get to adulthood. I think part of the difference was my parents did more than just take us to church. My dad, he sort of modeled watching to see where God was at work. And so my dad was actually away a lot. He traveled a lot, spoke a lot. So like he was not the model parent that was always at home. But he had an uncanny way of observing when God was at work and being, he was always, I tell people he was away a lot, but he seemed to always be around when God was up to something. And, you know, it's those timely moments where your kid's at a crossroad and you're there with a word from God. And we always knew when we went to our dad for advice, he might not tell us what we wanted to hear, but you knew whatever you heard was going to be a word from God. And, you know, I see a lot of Christian parents that have got, we've got advice on politics and college sports and the weather and any number of things. But if you really boil down and say, but what have I really instilled in my kids about walking with God? I mean, sitting around the kitchen table, how often do I talk about hearing from God and responding to Him? I've had just far too many parents bemoan the fact after their kids had walked away from the church and from God, they'll say, well, you know, I brought my kids to church, but I never brought them to Christ. And I just thought putting them in the car every Sunday morning and going to church was that fulfilled my duties as a parent. And I realized there was a lot more I should have been doing. And, you know, I saw one parent, you know, it's interesting. You watch kids grow up and you find out what was really passionate in their parents' hearts. You know, if they cheered for a particular college football team, And you hear the kids now, they know all the chants and all the cheers and the songs, or if it's a certain kind of music or movie or genre, you can just sort of tell, you know, whatever it is the parent really loved. I knew one guy, he loved music, he loved playing music. Well, all of his kids were just as good of musicians as he was. They were all very, very talented, but none of them adopted his love for God. They figured out what he really loved, which was music. I mean, he did love God, but it just wasn't obvious to them. What the kids picked up was, but what Dad really loves is music, and so that's what they all love. But none of them grew up to embrace his God. And I found that very convicting to say, you know, if my kid cheers for the same sports teams that they watch me cheer for or whatever else, that's fine. But more than anything else, I hope that they can tell just how much I love God. And it becomes compelling to them to want to love him the same way.
That's a very powerful word. Essentially, the cliche, our lives speak louder than our words, is fulfilled in the way our kids are impressed by the life, the environment we've raised them in. Yeah. By the way we've lived, it makes a mark, doesn't it?
You know, and it says, I had a book come out last year, it's called The Seasons of God, and one of the things I talked about was our lives all have harvests, and you know, Scripture says we'll reap what we've sown, and you can say, well, I brought my kids to church, or I try to teach my kids to be moral, whatever else, but really, when they enter adult years, you reap what you sow. And whatever you sowed that was most important to you and to your kids, whatever you modeled for them, doesn't matter what you said, it's what they watch day in and day out, that's what you're sowing. And one day you'll reap that when your kids reach adulthood. And sometimes we're confused ourselves. We think that we're doing what a Christian parent should do, but when we see the harvest in our kids' lives, then it becomes apparent, perhaps, that we didn't sow everything we should have.
There's another cliche, do what I say, not what I do. But they're going to follow more what we do.
Yeah. And I encourage parents, too. Sometimes, not that you want to, you don't want to put on a show, but they can't model what they don't see. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, if you may have a very rich prayer life, but they need to see it sometime. They need to see you pray with them. You know, it's like giving. I've known parents that were very, very generous, writing checks to all kinds of causes. But their kids never saw that. And so I always tell parents not to brag. You're not trying to show off. You're trying to model for them what's important. So sit down with your kids around the kitchen table, pull out the checkbook, and say, hey, kids, we've got this much money we really want to give away. Here are the needs. Let's all pray and seek God. Let's be involved in the process. But the good things that you do, I mean, I would say in a crass way, make sure you get credit for it in your kids' eyes and let them see what you do. When you go help somebody, you go help that widow mow her lawn on Saturday, bring your kids with you, for heaven's sakes, and let them help push a mower and pick up weeds and let them experience caring for others. Don't just think, well, I just want to do it for the Lord. No, you've got a huge responsibility to show them what Christian living really looks like.
Sometimes do your kids travel with you when you do ministry?
They do, and I did that on purpose. I didn't want my kids just to grow up thinking, they know Dad was away a lot, but I thought, I want them to come with me, and I want them to see lives being changed. I want them to have people come up to them and say, I just appreciate your dad, what God said through your dad tonight has just so deeply impacted me. And I wanted them to learn people skills and talking to total strangers. And now all three of my kids have spoken with me. Even my daughter, I get her up. She doesn't see herself as a preacher, but I'll get her up and just share testimony or something that she's learned about God. And she's the hit every time. And she can probably outspeak her brothers, and her brothers are good. And so that's become so much fun for them that now all three of my kids, when they see what happens when you are obedient to the Lord, now they all want to do the same thing because they've seen the positives of that. Not just that Dad was gone again this week, but so whatever you do, if you travel, if you're in ministry, especially as you're serving God in whatever capacity, if you're a deacon in your church, an elder, find a way somehow to have your kids join you in that so that they see the joy of more than just going to church on Sunday, but they see the joy and the fulfillment of serving God in the church.
As I think about, we mentioned writing, and you're talking now about speaking. This is influence, and leadership is influence, has been said. And I know you've written an excellent book on leadership, but talk to us about this. This is part of what may be carried on. Richard, there's never been a day, one might argue, in which we need godly influence in our society more than today. What is the key to godly leadership that needs to be passed down?
Well, you know, I can tell you, I've led a number of things over the course of my life so far, and hands down, the most challenging leadership assignment I've ever had is being a dad. So, you know,
I know you were principal of a seminary 13 years, and this is more challenging.
I tell you, I can visualize well the moments where I was totally at a loss to know what else I could do as a leader, and they all involve my kids or my wife, not leading other organizations. And so I never stand in condemnation of anybody that feels challenged in that area. But, you know, at the same time, there's nothing more rewarding than seeing God use you to influence your kids toward God and toward godliness. You know, in my own life, I just took that as a personal challenge to say, God, first I've got to know what your agenda is for my kid. What is it you want? Certainly you want them to be like Christ. I know you put talents and abilities in their life that need to be used for him. And, you know, I suppose the hardest thing for me as a parent has been watching my kids settle for less than God's best. If there's any mantra that I've had, every time my kids start to say, Dad, it's good enough. Dad, it doesn't have to be the best. I'd say it doesn't have to be the best. It just should be God's best for you, whatever that is. And I spend a lot of time just trying to intercede with my kids to say, if that's not God's best for you, then I can't let you be satisfied with that. And I had one child that, you know, wasn't ready to go to school, university, or get a job, or do much else besides eat nachos and play Nintendo. And I just had to say, son, I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm just telling you, even if you don't value your life, if you're 18 and think that you've got lots of life to squander right now, I'm telling you, your life's too precious to squander even a day. And so I'm just going to urge you, I'm going to do everything I can to encourage you to value the life you've got. Whatever that looks like, God will show you, but I can't let you waste it. And so I think for a lot of parents, I think you have to look at each child individually, and you have to just say, God, help me to understand and even get a glimpse of what you intended when you created this life in the first place. And then just help me to be your instrument in each of those children's lives. And that means a lot more than just piling them into a car on Sunday morning. It means daily being on the lookout for what God's up to with your family.
It's fantastic. I brought up leadership, and you started right in saying the greatest challenge is being a father. And obviously, biblically, it's also the most important challenge.
Yeah.
And I just praise God that you came right back to that, which is the theme of this program, but it's so much imprinted on your life.
You know, and you have to teach your kids, be a person that makes a difference. You know, like my kids, we teach our kids stuff. We don't even realize what we're doing, but like, you know, at one point my kids, they might say, well, Dad, the youth group's not that great. You know, it's not that much fun. Or my oldest son becomes a college student. Well, Dad, there's nothing for college students. You know, and right then I realized, now if I just yank my kid out of church and go find a church with a great college ministry, what I'm saying is every time you're unhappy, just leave, just quit. But what if God called us to that church? And what if actually God called us to that church because he wants us to help develop a strong ministry? And so my challenge to my kids always was, and if you got behind, if you got involved, what kind of college group could there be? Son, God's used you to be an influencer, and you've got lots of friends, and whatever you put your heart to, that's what kids will want to do. And I just try to help my kids become leaders, and the church is a great venue to do that. And at school or on their sports teams, I coach my kids, and I would tell them, I want you to be a positive influence. And if you learn that in the home, don't be a complainer, don't be a critic. Critics don't change anything. They just make it worse. Be a person who steps up and makes a difference. So if you're in the little league, be the positive kid who encourages the rest of the people on your team. Or in the church, there may be two kids in the youth group. Well, make it the happening place. And before long, there'll be four of you and then eight of you. And I think if we were doing that in the church, society would feel the impact soon enough.
You know, it's possible to have a positive attitude that also is unrealistic. Mm-hmm. But when we're realistic and we're Christians, we must be very positive. Isn't that true? I mean, there's so much goodness of God and so many promises to guide us.
Well, you know, my dad always said, how can you stand in the presence of God and be a pessimist? How could you possibly be? And, I've known one person came to my dad one time and said, well, Henry, you have to understand, I'm just a doubting Thomas. And my dad's comment was, well, are you talking about the Thomas before he met the risen Christ or the Thomas after he met the risen Christ? Because after he met the risen Christ, he never doubted again. And for a lot of us, the reason we're so filled with doubt and cynicism is we just need a fresh encounter with the risen Christ.
Speaking about the opposite of doubt, confidence, do you have confidence that if we as people are godly, and if we really put our lives into our children, that they will come out godly? Or is there still some risk, some possibility that even the best of parenting, they'll go astray?
You know, I think there's always risk because there's freedom of choice. Mm-hmm. And so my brother and I just have a book coming out in May called Experiencing God at Home. And probably the most sobering chapter for me in that book was to look at godly people in the Bible and see how their kids worked out. And, of course, the very first parent you'd have to say was God. He had Adam and Eve, gave them a perfect home environment, gave them perfect everything. They rebelled. They were hiding from him. You know, Adam and Eve have the first kids. That one murders the other one. And you go, whether it's the patriarchs, whether it's the kings, Hezekiah or Josiah, David, you just everywhere you look, like Hezekiah, probably one of the godliest kings ever, produces the most ungodly king in Manasseh. I mean, it's like, and I realize there's a lot involved in parenting. I think just being a godly person yourself does not, if you're not choosing intentionally to pour your life into your kids and mentoring them, then just being a good person yourself is never enough. But I'd also say, you know, the scriptures you started off with indicate our life does have an influence. And so I'm intending to have as great a positive influence for God as I can in my kids' life. But at the end of the day, you know, they will make that choice. And you can't choose for them. All you can do is set the table for them as carefully as you can and invitingly as you can. But they still decide to pull up a chair and join you. And that's ultimately going to be their choice.
So the promise that we mentioned as we started the program about the blessings being passed down through the generations, we can say they will be passed down. It's not to say that our children will all the time be following God's ways.
Yeah.
I mean, even Christ had a Judas in his camp, and he knew it ahead of time, of course. He's sovereign God. But I think about all the other disciples. He put up with a lot, and he entrusted a lot to them. And when we have children, we bring them into the world, we're entrusting so much to them. They're carrying on the family name. They should carry on in God's name. They don't always do that. No. But still, there's a blessing being carried down, isn't there?
Well, that's true, you know. And obviously, the greatest blessing is if they choose to have Christ as their own Lord and Savior of their life. But I've watched lots of kids who grew up in Christian homes, and some of them did not walk spiritually the way they should. But they grew up in godly homes, and they learned how to treat their wife or their husband. They learned how to be good parents. You know, you will pass on a blessing. You're going to teach people. Your kids may learn great people skills, leadership skills. You're going to pass all kinds of skills and just emotional, relational health to your kids that will do them well, even if they don't choose your faith, which would be tragic. But there's a lot of different ways. I just find so many people today have horrendous people skills, and you can trace it directly back to how they were parented or not parented.
Good.
And so even things like people skills, sometimes I'm appalled at what parents let go with their kids, and I don't think they realize how they're crippling their children as adults. But on the flip side, you know, I think you have to realize as you invest in your kids, you may be blessing your grandkids in a way you have no idea. Just modeling good parenting may cause your own kids to be naturally good parents themselves. And you pass that through the generations. Hopefully the faith's also being passed on, but there's lots of ways to send a blessing down the line.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Richard, I want to thank you for joining us. This has been Richard Blackaby. We encourage you to read his books. You mentioned the book that is coming out in May. Maybe you can close giving us a way to find that book and any other of your writings. Where should we go and look for those?
Well, you can find Experiencing God at Home. It'll be coming out in this May. You'll find it at Amazon or Lifeway Christian Store, most Christian stores. I wrote a book that came out recently, The Seasons of God, which talks a lot about family and recognizing the various seasons of life and seasons of the family. and Amazon, or our own ministries at www.blackaby.org, and you can find all the books we've written there, and hope that that's an encouragement to people, and certainly to your listeners. If you're in the place of parenting right now, there's no greater calling you could ever have, and don't lose heart or grow weary in well-doing.
Thank you very much, Richard.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome back as we continue to think about a godly heritage. If you've not been with us thus far, we've interviewed Richard Blackaby, thinking about a godly heritage through the eyes of a man who spent many years in the world with an incredible family lineage that's touching the world. And this whole topic is very important because it's been said rightly that the family is foundation to the church, which is a foundation piece for our society, which of course gives shape to the whole nation. And so as we continue our program, we're focusing on the same theme, a godly heritage, with two guests in a studio. And these two have not had as much time as Richard has in raising children. They both have young families. And I picked them because they're both very much called to this kind of ministry, to give focus to the family. And first we have an associate pastor from our area here in Hendersonville, North Carolina, at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And David Wright, David, I'm going to first say welcome to you.
Thank you.
And David is very much called to this whole topic of a family heritage. Tell the listeners what you're doing in terms of your studies.
Well, I'm in the process of pursuing my doctorate in family ministries, primarily because I believe the family is so vital, as you've already mentioned. Our churches, I believe, are only as strong as our families are. And I oftentimes wonder how many issues, even within the church, within society, that we wrestle with, that we spend huge amounts of time and resources and on, because of our weak families. And if we could strengthen our families at home and have greater godly families at home, that could solve a variety of issues right there.
So you're in your doctoral work, you're focusing on this whole topic, aren't you?
I am, yeah.
Yeah, and of course, that's all part of anyone's pastoral ministry, but I know you've given a lot of thought to this, and you have a family with four kids, is that right?
We do. My wife and I have four, a six-year-old, four, two, and we just had our last. We're telling everybody,
your
this
last.
Is our last.
Family planning.
But we love our family. We enjoy family time, family outings, time at home, reading to them, and just interacting with them. And uniquely, my younger sister is 9 years younger than myself, and she came to visit us this past weekend. And I remember when she was born, I remember holding her at the hospital, and just all of those stages that she went through, being 9 years older, and just how quickly it went by. And I just, you know, I can't believe that now she's married and grown up. And so now I look at my oldest little girl, Lauren, she's six, and I think, man, before I know it, she's going to be married. So I just want to treasure every stage, every phase. But yeah, we just enjoy being together.
Oh, it happens so quickly. And our second guest is another David. This is David Webb, and he is moving into a ministry. Really, he's been since September with Family Life, is part of their new staff missionary. So he has a big focus also in this whole topic. You're commissioned, aren't you, by CRU, which used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. So, David, welcome to you as well.
Thank you.
And
glad to be here.
You have a few children of your own, don't you? Five, is that right?
I do. I have five. My youngest is six. My oldest is 16. And we are in the process now of getting her ready to drive. So I need much prayer.
Big trouble.
Yes.
We'll be praying for you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you.
And how did you come into this? What is your background?
Well, I have also served as a pastor. I've served two churches. I was in First Baptist Church of Saluda for almost 5 years, and before we came to Family Life. But I've also served on the mission field. Mm-hmm. And throughout the years of ministry, I have just seen over and over the family breaking down. And what we've seen is just that people don't seem to have the tools to be able to fix their family, fix their problems, their issues. And while we were even overseas, we saw how devastating the breakdown of the family can be. And I also have seen in my 24 years of marriage constantly friends, family members who have struggled with the breakdown of the family, with the divorce, and other issues. So it has it's really been something that's been very close to my heart. And through a process of just a lot of prayer and seeking God's will, God has brought us to the point of going to work with Family Life.
As you talk about the breakdown of the family, let's just dive right into the topic here. What are some preventives? What can we do ourselves, or what can listeners do to help their families, or maybe families of friends, stay together instead of break down? We'll start with David Wright. Any
sure.
thoughts?
It seems like in the world in which we live, there's just so much vying for our time. And it's just go, 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 and the schedule can just dominate everything that we do. And unless we make our marriages a priority, it's not going to happen by itself. Unless we make our kids a priority, that's not going to happen by itself. And so sometimes it's just as basic as looking, and you may have to look 2-3 weeks, a month or more into your calendar, but say, okay, what's an afternoon or an evening or a night every week that we can engage together? To have a date night, to have a time to spend with family, and to follow through with that. You know, something's going to come up, something else will be pressing, and you'll have to say at times, I'm sorry, I have an appointment that this is, you know, I can't honor that. I have to, or honor your request, I have to do this other thing. And you don't have to always tell them what that is, or maybe you will say, you know, that's a night I have planned to go out with my wife, and I have to honor that. Because that's important to me. She's valuable to me. And I think we're fearful sometimes of even admitting to that, but at the end of the day, I think people will respect us more for sticking to our values, because they probably at the end of the day might even feel guilty that they haven't done similar or the same. So I think that's one of the very basic things that comes to my mind, is just taking that time on a regular basis.
Okay. David Webb, what do you have an additional thought to overlay?
Yes, I'd like to just add a little bit. I think that one of the problems that we have in our culture is that we have bought into a lot of the ideas that the culture is giving us instead of from God's Word. Mm-hmm. And I believe that we have been influenced. For instance, I think one of the foundations of marriage is the purpose of marriage. And if we look at what do we think is the purpose of marriage, many of us would say, well, it's about happiness. Well, if it is about happiness, then let's do what makes us happy. But God's Word tells us something very different. And I think those foundations, really the purpose of marriage is to glorify God, honestly. Even in creation, God said, let us create man and woman in our image. So a marriage is a great reflection of God's image and His glory. But I believe that we, as we put happiness, our happiness, first, we tend to put ourselves first. Instead of our mate. And we really need God's help through His Holy Spirit, really, to put our mate first. And I think that's one of the things that we have to do, is go back to those foundations and reestablish what is the purpose of our marriage. Look at that.
Very good. Marriage is critical. It's a centerpiece of the whole family thing, isn't it?
It is.
Well, to piggyback on that, being 34 years old, I feel like so many of our generation, happiness is king. And their job and their occupation and what they do, and having all of the benefits, so to speak, of a nice home and a nice car. And they'll work themselves to death oftentimes with kids in daycare or whatever else to try and fulfill their own happiness. And so oftentimes I think it's a rather selfish motive, and it's putting their own happiness above that of the family and the home and their spouse. I completely agree.
Marriage is not glued together by emotion, you know, a wish for what I want, my personal fulfillment, is that it's glued together by commitment.
Absolutely.
And family also, though, rides on the same track. I mean, if children aren't committed to standing with their family, things come apart, because the society today, I think, tends to pull at the fabric of the family. There's so much pulling us apart. We're industrialized. We're individualized. You know, we're all about my fulfillment. What do you all think about the fact that from other cultures, people come into this country, and the families tend to stick together better than often the families that are indigenous here locally? Have you noticed that?
I have. We lived in Africa for a little over a year, in South Africa, which is a very industrialized nation. Mm-hmm. But yet we saw that family was so important and relationship was so important. I do believe that a lot of our culture has, over generations, has infiltrated into our own families. And mm-hmm. I believe that's one thing that probably hasn't happened in many other cultures. And when they come here, it looks very, very odd for a season.
Other David Wright, you mentioned the first thing you said out of the gate, the solution to the family problem was to watch our time and use it well. That's a critical thing. We, as a society, we really get absorbed into the media and into our own electronic gadgetry, and we tend to forget about the face-to-face. Go wrestle with your son. You know, take your daughter out for a date.
Yeah.
And the like. Do you have any additional thoughts on that? Maybe a practical tip or two.
Well, and I think it is getting harder and harder with all of the gadgets that we have that are portable. And so even at the park, I can be checking email, and I can become aware of this rather huge issue that I'm going to have to deal with, and now my mind is shooting off someplace else, and I'm not thinking about what I was there to do. And so I think that it takes some intentionality as well with that smartphone or that device, whatever it is, to have times when you can use it, and it can be very beneficial, but times when you are able to ignore it and to put it away for a time and just spend those times with them. Because I think too many families these days, they might gather around the dinner table for a meal, but if the phones don't all go into a basket somewhere before that, or you know, off to the side, the 16-year-old's texting under the table, and are you texting again? You know, it can be this back and forth, but everybody's mind is somewhere else. Well, I'm just checking the weather. Well, do that another time. So it is a greater and greater challenge, I think, to really be plugged in and connected. But what a privilege it is when somebody looks you in the face, in the eyes, listens to you without being distracted. And I think that's becoming harder and harder to come across these days, but what an invaluable gift.
Even more than that, physical touch is a gift that we give to our children, and if they lack it, they'll look for it in all the wrong ways. I want to come back now to this idea of the use of time and say that I think God has established something to help protect us personally as individuals, but as families. That's called the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea being not getting too caught up in which day of the week as much as on the concept of a day to rest and worship God. But I think the heart of that is families, it's a good day to be together. We look at the Sabbath, we think, oh, blue laws, and am I allowed to eat in a restaurant or not? And we get really legalistic. And the heart of it, God's looking and saying, are you using this day to restore your relationship with me and with each other?
Sure.
David Webb, do you want to add anything about that?
Well, going back, I just want to go back to gadgets we have. I think that is a very great time waste or great thief of our time. I know even with my own children, as they get older, I have struggled very much with that. And I think a Sabbath is just a tremendous concept that God came up with, of course. And it gives us time to reflect on Him, reflect on our family, to spend time together. And I think even in that, we have to be very careful, as David has already said, that the TV, the iPhone, the computer, any of these things can steal away our time from each other, even when we are together. And so we have to be very guarded about that. And I think, again, we have to be very intentional in saying, I'm going to spend time with my children. I'm going to spend time with my wife. And God has already designed into the week a day for us to do that.
Well, at the core of the Sabbath, I see not a list of do's and don'ts, but it's relational. You know, there might be some don'ts in terms of don't worry with work, don't worry with self-promotion and all the rest. Rest in me, rest in the salvation I've given to you. But let's just spend time together. I mean, the God of the universe, and He could have said, let's do it once a year on your birthday, or let's do it once a month. But He says, no, I want to have this special time, every week. Yes, we're supposed to connect with God on a daily basis. I think that that's vital. But he recognizes, you know, 6 days you shall labor, you shall work, and do all of the things that you need to do. But that one day, let's just set everything down, and let's just spend time in relationship with one another. And I know my father used to do that with me as a little kid. Sometimes it would be an afternoon slot he'd have. Sometimes it would be a weekend, and we'd go backpacking, or we'd play racquetball, or we'd go out to eat. He'd take me out of school. I mean, that was a highlight. And we'd go have a shake, you know, and at a little restaurant that we enjoyed, and come back. And I, the underlying theme for me was that I was important enough, valued enough, for my father to put me down in his planner, to honor that, and to really connect with me during those times with nobody else. You know, I came from a family of six, and so, you know, it's not often that you get dad one-on-one. And I see the same thing in the Sabbath, that God really wants to connect with us in a more intimate way than he can the rest of the week. And so I believe, yeah, that's something that God saw from the beginning that we would need.
Beautiful. There's so many aspects here, and our time's running quickly, but as you think about, you know, the importance of a family staying together, if you all could direct our conversation, what other things do you think are just critical? What do you want to tell our listeners?
Well, talking again about relationship, I believe one thing that our culture says to us is that you do in order to become or have a relationship, and I believe we get that is backwards. Out of our relationships, we do things for others. It's just like our relationship to God, talking again about the Sabbath, things we do or don't. It's not so much about that, but it's a relationship. And I do believe that our culture pushes us for performance. And even in our families, we tend to try to perform. We got to go back to those relationships, just spending time with our kids, with our wife, and then let the activities flow out of that. What I've seen in other cultures is that they're very relational. Other, like in Africa, it's very relational. So it's not so much about the time. Even going to church, you know, we might sing for 3 or 4 hours till everybody gets there. Then we would start our service. And it was so really refreshing just to be able to spend time with people and with those we love and not be concerned with all the activities. And so I just wanted to just mention that I think that in our culture is so performance. America is a very performance-oriented culture.
Mm-hmm. There are listeners who maybe don't go to church, and I would think many who feel their families are not running well. They don't have the support of someone that cares for them, a brother, sister, or a whole team, you know, including the parents. And the church can be family as well. And it can also become a healing source for our families. Do you all have thoughts on that, carrying that a little further?
I just can't imagine coming to a new community. We've been here about 2 years. But without that church family to form friendships and relationships with other people, support. I mean, we turn to our church family for everything from who's a good mechanic to, you know, places they enjoy going, and the list just goes on and on. But that can be, if you have a dysfunctional family, let's say, and I think all of us can relate to that to some degree. There's members in our family or, you know, but if that's the case for you, plug into your local church and let them be your family. And I think that can be very beneficial.
As you've been out in a mission field,
yes.
Have you seen a church become a positive influence for family?
I have. And I would just even say that when we were on the mission field, one of the greatest experiences I think that I've ever experienced as far as being part of the church was being part of a family of missionaries. Whenever you don't have, you're living in a country and you don't have the normal daily routine that you would have here in the United States,
right.
You depend on others.
Yeah.
And as we come back to the United States, we've been back about 6 years from, we were in Africa for a little over a year, but I think that that has really impacted my relationship and the way, even when I was pastoring, to lead the church more into relationship. And I think that, yes, you can find, we have a tremendous relationship in our church, and it is based on relationship more than activity. And I think that people are finding, as they come to that church, they're finding family. And so God designed the church as a family. We're called brothers and sisters. So it's a wonderful thing. I believe the folks that are listening are not involved in a church. They may not even think that I need God or religion. But I think as they begin to see that we are a family, it will change their perspective.
It's nice that the church should be able to flip this whole thing on its head. Instead of someone listening and saying, boy, I'm not in this one, I don't have family, the church says welcome. If you're a single parent, if you're product of a really hard family life, a divorce, you've been rejected, we're your family, we're here for you.
I was just thinking while Dave was talking as well, if you really want to get that family feel, I've been as a student missionary before as well, but the more you're involved with what's happening, the greater that bond, as opposed to if I come to church as a consumer, and what's in it for me, and was I blessed today, and were people nice, and all those things, as opposed to what can I offer to this church. And oftentimes the people that can offer the most are those that have been through some pretty terrible things. Maybe their family was very broken up, and their background was very just rough. But then they can bring that to the church and say, I know what that's like. Let me help you. Let me tell you a little bit how you can, or, you know, just offer their broken experience to somebody else, even if it's just so that they don't feel like they're alone, that they're not the only ones, and to be able to connect in that way. What have you done? What has been helpful for you? And that can often take place in a church in a powerful way.
Excellent. So family includes, we're saying, more than just the mom and dad and the kids. It can be the human community coming together. We might experience socially in our communities through a civic club and other membership, you know, groups and so forth. But there's something special I want to say about the family of faith, and I think we should just emphasize that. When you grow up in a family, you've got the blood, the genetics. There's no guarantee that everything's going to hold together. Mm-hmm. In a church, you have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Listener, if you've given your life to Christ and you're not involved in a church family, I think you're missing something vital, which is meant to be part of the fulfillment of your life. And one day, God will fulfill His plan, and people from all over the world will be together in one great family. Mm-hmm. All the nations and races, you know, all the languages brought together as one. It's an awesome thought. Mm-hmm. But family has its root, you know, in a long history of the world, but it has a future. It's
yes,
just
it
astounding
does.
To think about. And so when our unit families are working properly and there's a lot of love there and forgiveness and we accept each other, warts and all, you know, that's a great model for the world. And I think there's a great need because the family unit is, by and large, breaking down in our society. And I think we can probably turn a corner and start getting it back. What do you all think? Is there hope?
I believe there is, yes.
Give us a word of hope.
I just believe that the more we make God the center of our home, and the more we, as you say, accept one another, warts and all, I just love the picture of a church that's that way as well. That I don't have to be perfect to be part of this church. This church knows my flaws and my imperfections, but it accepts and loves me anyway, as Christ does. And it doesn't want to just leave me there either. It wants to help me with resources and ways to better trust in Him and to be more like Him and all of those things. But I think that if we're willing to look to Christ for answers and to move forward, to strengthen our families and our churches, God promises that He will bring that about.
Okay, do you have a last comment?
There is help and there is hope, and it is found in Jesus Christ. I think that one of the things that we must understand, unless Christ is at the center of our families, then there is no hope really.
Mm-hmm.
And so, really again, where is that found? But that is found in the family of God.
Yeah.
And so a family of faith.
I mean, a person can have a family without faith in God, and they can care
absolutely.
For each other, love each other, but the great strength comes when you bring in, when you bring God as Father through Christ who came to give us the salvation. That love can just help us through the thick and thin of life. Listeners, thank you for being with us as we focused on a godly heritage, and much thanks to our guests, David Wright, who is, again, an associate pastor, and he gives a lot of his heart and soul and passion to pastoring his family, his four kids. And also to David Webb, who's with Family Life. He's actually gone on staff, but still raising support as a new staff missionary. And you can support David and his family if you're called to do so. Here's the way to call him, 828-393-0681. Again, thank you for being with us. Wishing you all the best and your family, and may God bless your life. And we will be with you again next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.